Our first reading is from the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, the first chapter, reading verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So reads the Word of God. We read again from the New Testament, from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We begin to read at the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then turning to verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We end our reading at the close of this chapter. We pray that God will bless his word to us. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Is it worth going on? I wonder how many of us ever ask that question. Is it worth going on? Perhaps some are asking it today. We struggle, perhaps, with personal sins or character weaknesses, and we've struggled with them for years, and we don't seem to be making much progress. Is it worth going on? Or we try to talk to some friend about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we try to witness to them and to speak to them about salvation, and over a period of years we develop our friendship with them and we witness to them, and yet they remain quite indifferent, friendly but cold and hard, not responding to the gospel, and we get discouraged. Or perhaps some have to cope with pain, disability, long-term sickness, or depression. And after a while that can get people down, and they really do feel that it's not worth going on. We can get discouraged in the work of the church and in the kingdom of God when we don't see visible results. Or on a wider level, as we look around at the way our nation is sinking into unbelief and evil, or as we look at the international situation, there is much that can discourage us. And it's all too easy in any of these ways to become cynical, to see our human efforts as futile, to feel that there's not much point in trying to be good, in trying to serve God, in praying and witnessing and working. There's not much point in the life of faith. Now that was pretty well the temptation that was faced by these people in Jerusalem 2,500 years ago. They were really very discouraged about this building project. It wasn't going well. They were very busy. There was little progress. They didn't have much money. And things were getting on top of them. And we saw last week how God began to encourage them in the first 5 verses of chapter 2. And he here continues to encourage them. He gives his second answer to a discouraged people, a people who are asking, is it worth going on? And his answer is a very simple one. It is simply that they should fix their attention on God. They should place their faith in God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we realize that it is indeed, in all these aspects, worth going on. What do we mean by saying that we should fix our faith, our attention on God? Well, there are three aspects. We should think first of the power of the Father. The power of the Father. There is one particular title of God which is used 5 times in these 4 verses. Coming again and again, like a hammer blow on our consciousness. The NIV translates it, the Lord Almighty. The King James Version translates it, the Lord of Hosts. And both of those are good, accurate translations. The Lord Almighty. The Lord of Hosts. 5 times in 4 verses, Haggai speaks of God as the Lord Almighty. In fact, he uses this title no fewer than 14 times in this short book. It's his favorite title for God. It is how God wants the people to think of him above everything else. In this crisis, in this situation, he is the Lord Almighty. This name of God speaks of his infinite power. It draws a picture for us of perhaps a military leader. That's the picture of the Lord of Hosts. He's leading hosts. He's leading a mighty army of angels, mighty powerful beings to do his will. He's the all-conquering one. He is almighty, sovereign, omnipotent, irresistible, a glorious, great, sovereign king. This God we're serving is immensely and infinitely powerful. God is a powerful God. And this power of God is not passive. It is not dormant. There are machines in this world that are powerful. Nuclear weapons are powerful. But they don't use that power. The power is all dormant. It's passive. It's waiting to be unleashed. But we trust and pray that it never will be unleashed. It's powerful. But the power isn't used. God's power isn't like that. His power is active. It is dynamic. Note how often in these 4 verses we have these words. I will. The speaker is God. 4 times. I will. I will. I will. I will. This is the Lord Almighty telling us what he is going to do. His activity, his intervention, his work in the world. This is power that is used, power that is demonstrated, that is seen, that is experienced. A God who is moving and who is involved and who is engaged in human affairs, not just watching but saying, I will do this. I, the Almighty God, will do this. I, the Lord of Hosts, will do this. He says, once more, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Once more. When did he shake the heavens and the earth? Previously. He's going to do it again. When was the first time God shook the heavens and the earth? Well, it was at Mount Sinai. When God came down in an earthquake and thunderstorm and visited his people. We were singing about it in Psalm 68. It's described, for example, in Judges chapter 5, verse 4. O Lord, when you went out, when you marched, the earth shook, the heavens poured, clouds poured down water, mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. God had visited his people in great power, and he says, I'm going to be active again. Here is the first answer to a discouraged people. Look to the power of God the Father, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. In any situation, friends, in any situation, whether it's personal or family or social or work or church or international or national, in any situation, where we have to begin with is this: what can God do? What can God do? Not what can we do. Not what can other people do. But what can God do? Here is the antidote for discouragement. Here is the way to strengthen faith, to lift up our eyes and remember and recollect that our God is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, with whom nothing is impossible. The power of the Father. Secondly, we have in this passage the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. In verse 7, the prophet says, or God says through the prophet, the desired of all nations will come. The desired of all nations will come. Now, for those of you who enjoy listening to Handel's Messiah, you will know that this is a famous bass solo in that work. And Handel applies this verse to the Lord Jesus Christ. And clearly, in the context of the Messiah, he is speaking of Christ the Savior as the desired of all nations. He's the one who's going to come. Now, although that view is taken by some commentators, by a minority of commentators, I think it's a mistake. I think, in spite of Handel, that the prophet here is not referring to Christ, narrowly speaking, as the desired of all nations, and that this is not speaking strictly of the coming of the Lord Jesus. He himself is described in the Old Testament as the one who is despised and rejected by men. And it would be hard to interpret this phrase, the desired one of all nations, as the Son of God. And then in the original, the verb in the Hebrew here is a plural verb, although the subject is singular. The desired of all nations, they will come. And there seems to be a parallel in the original with a phrase in verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. And I think a much better interpretation of this verse is to understand God is saying that in the time of Christ, in the time of the Messiah, the riches and treasures and precious things of all the nations will be brought in by the activity of God to enrich and beautify his temple. The desired things of the nations will come. The treasures of the nations will come. The God who says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says, the desired things of the nations will come and will fill this house with glory. We find a parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, a passage about the times of the Messiah, when God says to Zion, the wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. There you see is a very similar expression. To you, the riches of the nations will come. The desired of all nations will come. The treasures of the nations will come to Zion, to the place of God's worship in the days of the Messiah. Here is a new development in history. So far, God has worked in one nation, and his message has gone out to one nation, the nation of Israel. But there is a day coming, says God, when the treasures of all the nations will flow together to the God of Israel. There's a day coming when the message of God will go out to all the world, and the most precious riches of all the nations will be pulled together into a new unity centered in the people of God. And surely here then we have a prophecy of Pentecost and of the history of the world ever since. For from Pentecost onwards, the Holy Spirit is active in a new way. On the day of Pentecost, there were people gathered together, as it were, from all nations. And what happened? The Spirit worked in them, and they were converted, and they came together and trusted in Israel's Messiah. And that's what's going to happen, he says. The Holy Spirit will draw to God the best of every nation. And we go back into the context of the verse. Perhaps these people, I think more than perhaps, I think certainly these people were discouraged about the building that they were putting up. It was a poor sort of thing compared to the wonderful temple of Solomon. And they were saying to themselves, well, we can't decorate this temple the way Solomon decorated his. We haven't the ivory and the marble and the gold and the silver. We can't make this building as beautiful as we would want to make it. We can't make it as ornate and rich and embellished as we would long to. And God says, listen, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, and I am going to bring riches into this temple, far greater than any riches you can bring. The riches of all the nations, the best of the whole world. Here is a treasure that's going to be brought, greater than gold, greater than silver, greater than ivory and marble and jewels. It's going to be people. It's going to be men and women. And here's a prophecy of what has been happening ever since, and what is happening this very day as we meet for worship. The desired of all nations are coming to God. The desired of all nations are being brought into the church. The Holy Spirit is active throughout the whole earth, bringing in God's elect, gathering in his chosen people. The Spirit is bringing them in to the church of Christ. They looked at this little building and they were discouraged. They thought it was shabby and second rate. But God said, in a little while, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. The promise of God the Holy Spirit working in our own lives, in our congregation, in our world. We have no need to be discouraged. The desired of all nations will come. God will gather his treasure. The power of the Father, the promise of the Spirit, and lastly here we have the presence of the Son. The presence of the Son. God says in verse 7, I will fill this house with glory. Verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple, the greater than the glory of the former house. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean when he says, I will fill this temple with glory, and its glory will be far greater than the glorious temple that Solomon built. How was that possible? This temple is smaller and shabbier and cheaper and less impressive and more restricted than even than Solomon's temple ever was. How is there a glory that is going to come to this temple far, far greater than any glory there ever was before? Well, the scripture tells us that that glory is not to come in silver and gold and marble and ivory and architecture. That glory is going to come in a person. In a person. God is going to fill the house with glory in the person of His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come into this temple. And He's going to stand within these walls, the Son of God. In Malachi 3:1, the prophecy is, suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to His temple. You remember how we read from John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then there was that day which came, and it's described for us in Matthew chapter 12 verse 6, when Jesus of Nazareth stood in the temple and He said to His disciples, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. One greater than the temple is here. Here is something far, far more glorious than any temple could ever be. Here is the glory that is greater. The glory that God promised. And when Jesus of Nazareth stood within the temple precincts, He filled that temple with the glory of God. And John said, we saw His glory. But that wasn't the end of the glory. The glory is to be greater still. Jesus was killed, but He rose to life. He says in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. And John comments, the temple He had spoken of was His body. So the temple comes to greater glory. He returns from the dead in His glorified body. And this is the new temple. This is to replace the old temple. This is the temple where the glory of God is seen in the risen and now the exalted Christ. But the glory is to be greater still. Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:21 that the temple is now not just the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus and all His people. And God is now building a new and ever more glorious temple, consisting not of stones, but of Christians, of believers. Paul says, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Here is the glorious temple, the church of Christ, consisting of all His people, all who trust in Him. And the glory is to be greater still. You remember how we read from Revelation 21 verse 22. John says of heaven, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And then in verse 24, echoing the passage we study today, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. There's the desire of all nations. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor all into it. Christ's church is the glorious temple. in the presence of the Son. So here is God's promise. I will fill this house with glory. The people aren't to be discouraged. Why not? Because Jesus is coming. Because God's Son is coming to earth. And he's going to rise again. And he's going to build a glorious temple consisting of men and women and boys and girls who have been saved by his grace and given his nature and his likeness. And we're all growing together to a holy temple to the Lord. Is it worth going on? Look at the encouragement God gives us. The power of God the Father, the Lord Almighty. The promise of the Spirit, the treasures of all the nations will come. The presence of the Son, I will fill this house with glory. The glory will be greater than the glory of the former house. I couldn't help thinking, as I looked over the passage this morning in my study, how remarkably and providentially appropriate it is for us today, on this our gift day, as we launch, as it were, our building program. I hadn't thought about that when I was preparing the sermon. I hadn't worked out what Lord's Day I'd be preaching it. But look at the passage. God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. That's a tremendous challenge to us all to give. We're not giving to God in this offering what is ours. We're giving him what is his. We're giving him back what is his. It's also a tremendous promise to our church treasurer and our deacons and our building committee as they perhaps look at the expense that is still to come. God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Don't worry. I'll provide. And God says, I will fill this house with glory. And the passage tells us that the glory is people. People converted. People won to Christ. The glory we want in our new building is not a beautiful, luxurious, ornate building so that we can say to people, look at the lovely building we have. It's people brought into the building and blessed and helped and changed in growing into Christ. I will fill these buildings with glory, and the glory will be greater than the glory of the former building. Isn't that a goal for us to pray for? Lord, may we see more of your glory here, more of your glory in our worship services, more of a sense of your presence, more of your glory in the face of new converts, more of your glory in the face of people coming to believe and being changed, and whole families and the community being changed. I will fill this house with greater glory. And in this place I will grant peace, says the Lord Almighty. Peace between God and man. That people in this building will come to peace. Peace in themselves. Peace in their own hearts. Peace with their fellow human beings. Peace in their homes and in their relationships. And peace with God. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. I will fill this house with glory. See who does it? The Lord Almighty does it. I will fill this house with glory. In this place, I will grant peace. My dear friends, let us pray that in a very real way we may see these verses fulfilled in the coming months and years. Let us bow in prayer. Father, thank you for reminding us this day especially that you are the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, with whom nothing is impossible. Thank you for reminding us of the dynamic activity of your Holy Spirit working in men and women in every community and place so that the desired of all nations will come. Thank you for the promise now fulfilled of the presence of your Son, and for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and for the glory of God in living stones being built into his temple. Lord, we need these reminders today. Father, if any of us should be tempted to congratulate ourselves on our giving, forgive us and help us to remember that we can give nothing to you. We can only return to you a very small portion of what you have given to us. For the silver is yours and the gold is yours. We pray, O God, that we may remember that in any times of future financial need, that the Lord Almighty says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." We pray, O God, that it may please you to fill these buildings with your glory, the glory of your felt presence, the glory of your converting spirit, the glory of your gracious Son, and that it will please you to grant peace within our walls. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.